Hey friends, welcome to the Great Things Podcast. I'm your host, Lindsay Herron. Let's be honest, things aren't going too great in the world right now. I think we can all agree on that. But I've got some good news. This space is created for you to join in on conversations of how sometimes the hardest, lowest moments of our lives can produce the greatest joys. So come on in and jump on this virtual couch with me as we talk about some good news and great things. Today, I'm really excited to share this conversation with you. And I know I say that a lot, but I sat down with Nicole Zazowski to talk about one of my favorite topics, joy and celebration. How fun! She wrote a book called What If It's Wonderful, which releases next week. So let's jump into it. Nicole, it's so good to have you on the Great Things Podcast. On the green couch here.
Thank you. Wonderful. Thanks for having me.
Of course. How's Texas treating you?
It's good. I always like an excuse to come to Texas. I don't get very many opportunities, so this is really fun.
Yeah. So you're from New York?
Yes. I live in Connecticut, just outside New York City, so the greater New York City area. But I grew up in the Pacific Northwest and did a decent season in Los Angeles. So haven't come south yet. We'll see what the future holds.
I was going to say, is that like next on the list?
Maybe.
I love that. So to get things started, for anyone who doesn't know, who is Nicole Zazowski?
Aw, I'm a marriage and family therapist. I live with my family, my husband, and three young kids. I have a son who'll be 6 tomorrow, and a 2-year-old son as well, and a 1-year-old daughter. And I have a private practice in Greenwich, Connecticut, and sometimes I get to travel and do some intensive therapy around the country and speak at different churches and organizations around the country as well. And I've written 2 books. One is From Lost to Found, and one is releasing soon. What If It's Wonderful?
Yes, and I'm so excited to jump into especially the latter.
Yes.
What If It's Wonderful, which I'm really excited about. But before we get into that, I love to ask my guests kind of their foundation. What is your salvation story? What's your faith background? When did you meet Jesus and how?
I was very blessed to grow up in a home with parents who loved the Lord and were intentional about introducing me to Jesus and everything he did for them and everything he has done for me. And so I'm the oldest of 3 daughters and I don't remember not knowing about Jesus. Yeah. When I was 3, I was just captivated by God's creation. I just remember very vividly just being so taken with the colors of his world and the way that he created the world and the people in it. And as most 3-year-old girls are, I was very into rainbows at the time. Yeah. And I approached my parents and said, I want to live with Jesus in his rainbow home because that was my version of heaven. Yes. And it's a faith that grew and matured from that point. I would say in my early 20s, after I had just gotten married, I was in the middle of my graduate school program as a marriage and family therapist. There was an experience where it was the beginning of a season that could largely be characterized by change and loss. And it was the first time in my life where my hard work failed me. Mm. Pleasing people wasn't enough to change the pain that I was going through. And when you confront things you can't change, there's an invitation for it to change you. And in that moment, or in that season, it wasn't just one moment. but in that season, I realized that my faith that was very real and very important to me was also propped up by a lot of other things that were important to me as well. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think sometimes the enemy's work in our life looks like an obvious attack, but in my life, I've recognized sometimes it looks like being comfortable without Christ. And I realized when all those props fell away that my faith was very held up by my own goodness and not just the goodness of God in my life. And so that was another layer of learning to depend on God differently than I had before and to truly trust His goodness and not my own. And so while I've been a Christian my whole life, that was a really pivotal moment in redefining my relationship with Him in a way that I'm really, really grateful for.
Yeah. What was that pivotal moment for you? Like, what was the shift?
Yeah. So the season started with news that we were going to be moving from LA, which was a life I very much loved and was happy to keep to Connecticut. We moved for my husband's job, and that was very sudden and a surprise. So I moved from this environment where I was very known. I had felt like I proved myself. I was very comfortable in my job. I felt impressive to the people around me and felt like I was ticking all the boxes, very comfortable. And I didn't know anybody in Connecticut. People were not impressed with where with where I was and what I had accomplished at that point in my life. And so the ways that I was used to operating in the world just stopped working. And that, it turns out that that was just the beginning of a really painful season. My husband and I had a lot of fertility issues. I had 5 miscarriages in 4 years. So just a lot of chronic loss, a lot of loneliness, a lot of redefining what makes me and what makes me valuable. And again, really beautiful things grew from that really hard ground, but it was hard ground.
Yeah. What would you say was like the biggest redeeming factor for you in all of that?
A new relationship with Christ, a different one than I had before. I realize in retrospect, I had a very performance-based faith. And my pain just broke me open to a new kind of relationship with Christ that became really, really precious to me. I do not have the same relationship with God or with other people. It's hard to say for sure what would have happened without that season, but it's hard for me to imagine my current relationship with the Lord and other people without that season.
Yeah. So I do want to jump into your book, What If It's Wonderful, which is about to come out. It's so exciting. Congratulations
on
that.
Thank you.
And I love that this book is about celebration because that is one of my love languages. I know that that's not like an official love language.
It counts. I'll take it.
For sure. I'm like the type of person that looks for any reason to celebrate. Like if there's a reason to throw a party, like I'm there.
I love that.
But I would say that there have also been times that I've hesitated to celebrate something. And for me, it's mostly whenever someone that I love is hurting or going through something. And so that kind of makes me pause, especially if it's celebrating publicly. And so, you know, I just don't want to be insensitive.
Sure.
So how do we reconcile celebration with our call to humility as Christians?
Yes. So 2 of the main hesitancies to celebrate you just touched on. one would be, how do we reconcile the invitation to celebrate with our value of humility? And then the other would be, we're afraid that our joy is going to bump into somebody else's pain and cause them more hurt. On the humility piece, I'll speak for myself. I have recognized that when I am hesitant to celebrate, it's actually because I have made the celebration about me and not about Christ's movement in my life. So I think of David, who was so exuberant and so expressive in his celebration when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in. And Michal, Saul's daughter, is looking on him with disgust. Like, this is so inappropriate. to be that expressive and exuberant. It's not the way a king would act. And I think we have our own version of judgment for people who celebrate very freely.
Yeah.
But David recognized that he was a recipient of grace. And when I am so aware that the gifts God stored inside me are his, that he put there, and the way that he created me. And when I am so aware that any opportunity I have to use them is by his grace, I celebrate freely because it is about his movement in my life and look what God did. And yet I feel like often we get tripped up on not wanting to look like we are boastful or bragging.
Right, right.
And I would just encourage any listener, it was a paradigm shift for me to really dig underneath that and understand, okay, if I'm hesitant, what is this celebration saying about me? Am I making it too much about me, or is it really about God's movement in my life? In terms of the community piece, that's real. We're in community and we're not all going to have the same stories and same experiences at the same time.
Yeah.
And I really dug into that concept of rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn, and being willing to be interrupted by other people's stories, whether that's interrupted by their pain or interrupted by their celebration, and join them in that place. I think there's, of course, ways to do it with sensitivity.
Yeah.
I think we become insensitive when we do either one without the awareness that the other exists.
Yeah.
And Paul is clear, because that passage where he talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn, it's really about unity. And Paul is clear that we experience joy when we do both together.
Yeah.
I think sometimes as Christians, we're better at mourning with those who mourn than celebrating with those who celebrate. And we can talk more about that, because scripture really kicked my tail on that one.
Yeah, let's talk about
it. Okay. So I dug in. I really wanted to understand, what does it look like? What is our call to celebrate with those who are celebrating, especially when their dream steps on the toes of our own? So I don't know if you've ever had this experience of being given the opportunity to celebrate a dream that's happening in somebody else's life that you would really love to have for yourself.
Absolutely.
So hard. And I think God welcomes our honesty about that, or finding a safe place relationship to talk that through and talk through your disappointment. And, you know, I'm not suggesting that we don't honor our pain and authentic feelings about that, but a passage that just really nailed me was in Deuteronomy 3. And I had never read this passage through this lens before, but it's when Moses, the Israelites, you know, they've been traveling through the wilderness for years, and Moses has been their fearless leader that whole time. And he goes up on this mountain to talk to God. And scripture says that they're so close to the promised land that Moses can actually see it in the distance. And of course, we know that he's been told he's not going to be the one to lead God's people into the promised land because of his disobedience earlier in that journey. And I love his honesty. He pleads with God one more time. Please let me be the one. And I don't like to, even as a therapist, I don't like to insert an emotional feeling tone into scripture when it's not there. But it's hard to ignore that God's language is really strong.
Yeah.
He gives a really emphatic no, and he says, and this is the end of the conversation. Like, we're not talking about this anymore.
Yeah.
But what really challenges me is what he says next. He asks Moses to commission Joshua for the job that he would love to have for himself, to pour courage into him and to prepare him for the job that he wishes was his.
Yeah, that's a hard pill to swallow.
Oh. I was a little bit mad when I read it because I just, in this conversation, I just knew I had never thought of that application. Like, what does it look like to, what is our call to celebrate others when it's a dream we'd love to have? And I think it looks like helping them prepare to stuff their backpack with everything they'll need for the journey, even if it's a journey that you wish you could go on too. And whether that's not just not the right time or whether that's a dream that we won't have, I think our call is to pour courage into one another in that place. So yeah, that is still a tough one for me.
Yeah, definitely. What did that look like for you when you were going through some of your hardest times, lowest lows? What did that look like for you to see other people, for lack of a better term, succeeding or getting maybe what you wanted before you had this revelation with the Lord?
It was really hard. And again, I think there's an important piece of this where when it bumps into your grief, you do need to have a place to process that.
Yeah.
And to be honest with the Lord and with safe people in your community. Because, I was in a season where all my friends pretty much were growing their families. And, of course, I was so excited for them and didn't want anything different for them. But it was really hard to celebrate freely when it was a dream that I didn't know would happen for me.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, I had friends that thankfully were very willing to grieve with me as we celebrated them. So I remember, so I have a condition that when I get pregnant, I have a 50% chance of getting to meet that baby. And that baby surviving. And I had a friend that was intimately familiar with that journey. And while I was in that waiting period, she found out that she was pregnant too. And she sobbed telling me. And I just looked at her and was so touched by her tears. 'Cause I knew that it was really hard for her to share that with me.
Yeah.
And I just said, we could do my experience by myself and your experience by yourself, or we could just do both together. And we are going to celebrate you. We're going to shop for all things pink for your baby girl. And we are going to pray for both of these babies and you know, hold space for my grief if that is the end result of that story. And we're going to do that together. And that's what we did. And it was a really beautiful thing in our friendship than had we just experienced that alone.
Yeah.
But I think also just taking those actions to celebrate my friends and knowing that they're going to be there for me, or other people are going to be there for me in my grief. And I want to show up for them and their celebration to the extent that I can.
Yeah, I actually have a couple close friends who walked through that same situation with a miscarriage in one family and a birth in the other. And I can only imagine the grace you've got to have to go through something like that.
Yeah, and knowing that the Lord is present in both of those places.
Yes, exactly. Well, I'm going to read a quote because I think it's really relatable for a lot of people, especially our more cautious friends. You said, "I was sure that celebration always came with a catch. So I became practiced in praying for the miracle while preparing to mourn. I realized that much of the loss I had experienced in my life was not only the grief and disappointment itself, but also the joy I overlooked because I was too afraid to embrace it. I also wondered about the purpose of celebration in our lives. Without knowing it, I began to liken celebration to dessert. Enjoyable, yes, but indulgent and unnecessary to the Christian life." Can you unpack that for us?
I think sometimes as Christians, we liken celebration to dessert, where it's nice to have, but not essential to the Christian life. When really, celebration, just like suffering, it's different, obviously, and we will experience it differently. But it is also an avenue of growth and formation in our lives, that Christ is forming us even in the midst of joy and celebration if we let him. I think where the gift of suffering is that we are more aware of our need for Christ in that place most often. And so there can be this reordering of what we love, and our celebration leans more toward the eternal when we're aware of what matters in life. Yeah. and where we should invest our joy. But I don't, you know, we always hear that phrase, nothing grows on the mountaintop, it all grows in the valley. Yeah. And I just think different things grow on the mountaintop. And that Christ is present and just as close to us in that place too. And in the discipline for us is to be aware of him in that place. And I think that's where celebration can provide such beautiful avenues of bringing awareness of Christ into our joy, rather than just those moments where we're so desperate and looking for him.
I love that you talk about celebration being a spiritual discipline. Mm-hmm. Honestly, I don't think that I've ever thought of it that way. Why is it important to think of it as a discipline?
Yes, I was a little bit mad when I when I first started thinking about or learned that celebration was a discipline, or started thinking about it through that lens, because I thought, gosh, there's so many things that require intention and discipline and hard work to incorporate in our spiritual lives and our emotional lives. And I was annoyed that celebration had to be one of them. Like, can't that just come naturally? Can't that be a natural overflow of the joy that we receive in our lives? Until I realized that I was approaching transitions with a lot of anxiety, transitions like a new year, where we're talking about vision and dreaming and goal setting. And I would just walk into these new seasons and think, I hope I have a reason to celebrate. Like, my joy was always sitting on the other side of a goal achieved or a dream realized or some sort of shift in circumstances. It was incredibly disempowering to have my joy as a reward versus a rhythm that I can practice in my everyday life.
Yeah.
And engaging with the Lord in my everyday life, in my joy. You know, if you look at the celebrations that are outlined in the Old Testament, they don't happen when, you know, in response to the Israelites' success, or when the work was finished, or they happen in rhythm.
Yeah.
And that is because they're more about remembering God's goodness than they are as a reward for our own. And so to practice celebration in rhythm outside of a natural reward is so helpful, because it helps us keep a pulse on God's goodness in our lives.
Yeah, I love that God invites us to celebrate. And I mean, just like you said, you see that all throughout Scripture.
Yes.
You know, you see it right from the start in the Old Testament, you know, with feasts and parties and all kinds of things, which to me is cool, because it shows that it honors God to celebrate and to find joy in life.
Yes. No, I think especially for Christians, sometimes there's this fear that our celebration is escapism or going to take us away from that intimacy with Christ. And I think when done well and exercised properly, because certainly it can look like that, but celebration at its best is actually an avenue we have to connect with the Lord and to remember his faithfulness and to give thanks, to celebrate the gift with the giver.
Yeah. Can you kind of talk about the difference between celebration and escape?
Yes. So often people are hesitant to celebrate because they worry it's going to be some kind of escape or take them away from God, that it's going to be numbing the pain. And certainly escape is one of the ways that we cope with our pain. But that the difference is that escape takes us out. It presses the pause button on our healing and our processing. rather than helping us work through whatever pain we're experiencing. So celebration is a way of leaning in and interacting with God and with the people around us and even with ourselves. It keeps us engaged with truth versus just numbing and anesthetizing whatever that pain is.
So my friend Sydney and I, we're both Enneagram sevens.
Okay.
And so we came up with this thing a couple of years ago. And that kind of reminded me of this where we were kind of going through, I mean, individually, just some different hard times. This was like 2020. So of course everyone was going through their own hard times, but we came up with this thing, where we would have sad girl days or sad girl parties. And so we would, anytime like one of us was going through something and we wanted to be there for the other one, it was like, okay, we're distinguishing this night as either a sad girl day. And so it's like, okay, we're going to like sit in our feelings and talk about it and just kind of process through that. Or we're going to like have a party and we're not going to think about some of those things. And we're going to think, we're going to focus on other things to celebrate. And so since then, I mean, that has been the easiest way for me to distinguish what kind of expectations for how we're going to, you know, spend time together. And I like share that with other friends too, because I'm like, okay, what do you need? Do you need sad girl party or sad girl day? You know.
But both you're engaging in relationship. You know, one, you're just leaning into, you know, I really need to name these feelings. I really need to connect with them before I go about the business of correcting whatever lies I'm carrying or tempted to carry. And I really just need to sit in that mud pit with somebody for a minute. And then the other one, you're connecting with each other and being able to name what is good, even in the midst of what's hard. And I am, this book is so not a toxic positivity or a blind optimism book. I am so anti that, but joy trusts God's promises in the pain and is just able to recognize that both our heartache and our hope are real. And the sad girl party, I think, is a great way of recognizing, listen, we're here because we're heartbroken. And that's real. But we're also going to acknowledge that what is dark today is not going to be dark forever. And there is hope. And that's real too. And we're going to celebrate the good things that God is doing in our hearts and in our lives, even in the midst of this really hard thing.
What is something that you and your family do as those rhythms of celebrating?
So with my family, something that started at the beginning of the pandemic, which was a way of entertaining. I had two very young boys at the time, and we had to be out of the house and nothing was open. And it was miserable weather in Connecticut. And so we were on a beach almost every day of the pandemic looking for sea glass.
That's cool.
And it became a huge metaphor for looking for that goodness, looking for God's faithfulness in our lives. You find what you look for often. And we have, it's almost 2 years later, and we have jars, color-coordinated jars, full of thousands of pieces of sea glass. And it's just such a picture to me of that daily digging for delight becomes the fingerprints of God's faithfulness in your life. Because when I look at those jars and I reflect on the hardship and heartache of the last 2 years, I see all that sea glass and I see the ways he's woven friendship and community and laughter into our family. And so that is one everyday practice, and we do go almost every day to look for sea glass. But I think for me personally, one of my favorite ways to practice celebration, and all of the practices I outline in the book do not require any change in circumstance. They're available to everyone. But the first one I think is a really great entry point if you're just wanting to dip your toes in, It's the practice of savoring. Mm. And what savoring does is it celebrates the ordinary. Mm. So our brains are very efficient. They only like to hang on to things that they think they have to. So unfortunately, that mostly looks like negative things and really big things. So those everyday moments of delight and joy and connection in your days are not things that your brain is naturally going to hang on to unless you train it to. And so what savoring does is, or the way that you practice it, is you just ask your five traditional senses what they're going to remember about the moment. And I'm talking like a snapshot of a moment. I had a friend who, they were sitting down to dinner and she's got four teenagers. And so family dinner doesn't happen every night because of after school activities and busyness. And just the fact that they were all six of them, her and her husband and her four kids were sitting down at the table was a moment she wanted to savor.
Yeah.
And so just asking yourself, what do you see? What do you smell? What do you hear? What do you taste? And what do you feel? Cements that memory and helps you hang on to it in a way that you can carry it forward.
Wow. That actually is so like relatable for me, especially right now, because there was a pretty big like miracle that took place in my life.
Wow.
Yeah. And so it really did really change my perspective on, and I was already the type to try to find, you know, joy, you know, in the small things, but that really shifted for me to the point where I was like, it, like every little thing that I saw and still am seeing, it's like, that's because of God. Like that's joy. Like every little thing that's like, that's joy because that's from the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing. That's a good gift from Him. And so, yeah, I love the snapshot analogy because that is something that I am doing more of now.
Good.
And I want to invite other people to do that too, you know, because it does shift your perspective on life.
Absolutely.
You know, when you're focusing more on the joy and on the good things, it just makes you enjoy life more.
Yeah. You know? No, and I think sometimes we think of celebration as extra and not essential. And yet in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think that's what you're talking about is not only does it shift our perspective and bring us more joy to notice the ways that God is moving in our lives, but it's actually our strength. Yeah. It's our sustenance to recognize the ways in which He's moving that are so beautiful in seasons of both suffering and celebration.
Yeah. What chapter in the book has been the most impactful for you?
Like picking a favorite child.
Right.
I love that question though. The last third is, you know, I continue in personal story. I continue in biblical application. But that's where a lot of the practical practices are. I said in one conversation not too long ago that this book has changed my life. And then I quickly corrected myself that it's a book that's changing my life.
Yeah.
Because those practices and those everyday practices are what's shifting and molding my heart. The chapter on Thanksgiving comes to mind a lot. And I talk about the story of the 10 lepers. And because it was really interesting to me, this difference between gratitude and thanksgiving. Mm. We talk a ton about gratitude. Can't walk into a boutique without seeing a gratitude journal or jar or something.
T-shirt.
Yes. And I think that's wonderful. I'm really glad that that's become such a mainstream topic in our culture. Because it does increase our joy. The research is clear about that because it helps us notice and name, which I think is what you were talking about. It shifts our perspective when we start looking for those things. And then naming it just puts a structure around it, puts language to it so that we can actually hang on to it.
Yeah.
But what we don't often talk about is that the research says Thanksgiving, actually expressing the gratitude that we feel, particularly, I'll say, for the people in our lives, like when we are able to look our people in the eyes and say, this is the difference you make in my life. This is how you've changed my life because you're in it. This is what I love about you. This is how you pour courage into me. When we're able to express that gratitude in the form of Thanksgiving, it actually doubles the joy that we glean from gratitude. And I wanted to understand the scriptural basis for this, because if it was scientifically true, I wanted to understand what this looks like in scripture. And the story of the 10 lepers came to mind. And for those of you who might not be familiar, these 10 men with leprosy are crying out to Jesus. They've got nothing to lose, saying, Lord, heal us. And Jesus tells them to go to the temple, which was an act of faith on their part, because that was traditionally the first thing you did after you were physically healed. So Jesus sends them to the temple, and they sort of have to have faith that they're going to be healed on their way. And sure enough, they start seeing their own healing in the faces and bodies of their friends, you know, as they're physically restored. And of course, you know, not with leprosy back then, not only were you physically restored, but that would have meant being reunited with your loved ones and embraced in your community again, huge implications. And so we can assume, scripture doesn't say this, but we can assume that all 10 men felt grateful based on what a life-changing event that would have been. But only one returned to thank Jesus. And Jesus' response was, well, weren't all 10 healed?
Yeah.
And that wasn't simply a bid for the men's praise. It was the fact that Thanksgiving is a chance to celebrate the gift with the giver. Mm. And incorporating Thanksgiving in my prayers has been such a sweet way of celebrating the gifts that God has given me with Him. Mm-hmm. And that's the avenue we've been given to connect with God in our joy.
Yeah.
Which sadly, as a Christian who grew up in the church my whole life, was less clear to me. I knew what He looked like when I was so desperate for Him in the dark. I knew what it looked like to interact with God in that painful place. But I was a little sad when I realized I didn't have any context for what it looked like to interact with Him in my joy.
Yeah.
And Thanksgiving has been the primary way that we get to celebrate with God.
It's interesting that you mentioned that, because I was just having a conversation with a friend this past weekend about how I had been asking God for something really specific. And on the same night that I was praying for healing, God freed one of my close friends from something that they had been asking the Lord to heal them from. And so in this conversation over the weekend, my friend was like, so did that discourage you that you walked away and didn't get what you asked for? And I thought it was funny that she asked that, because I think it would be so easy to get discouraged about that. Like, okay, well, I didn't get what I asked for. I didn't get what I wanted. They got what I wanted. But in all honesty, I remember just being so excited for my friend, because we had all been praying for him for a while.
Sure.
So it increased my faith and also gave us the opportunity to celebrate what God was doing in his life.
I love that. I think when that's the value of celebrating in community, because we all have different stories. Not one of us is a complete picture.
Yeah.
And so when we all show up, we have more of a picture of all the ways that Christ shows up for us.
Yeah.
And I love in Revelation where it says we will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of our victory. And we need to tell these celebration stories.
Yeah.
Because it's a picture of all the ways that God is moving in our lives in stories that are totally different than mine.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that that healing, like you said, always looks like we hoped. If it might look different than the stories we would write if God gave us the pen. And we're not going to understand the full story this side of heaven. But just getting those glimpses of the way that He's moving in our friends and family's lives just offers such a cool picture of who He is and the way that he works. So I love that you shared that.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, like, if it turned out the way that we wanted it to, you know, his ways are always better. Yes. And it's hard to realize that in the moment, because you're like, this is really what I want, and this just seems right. But
yeah,
it's not always that way.
No, as C.S. Lewis says, we are far too easily pleased. And I'm yes. so glad we don't have our own pens to write our own stories, because yes. even if it doesn't make sense, this side of heaven, that eternal perspective is yeah. so much richer.
Yeah. It's just important to be reminded of that
yes.
in the valley.
Yes, exactly.
And again, exactly. points back to the importance of community.
Yeah.
And of course, just knowing the word of God and his mm-hmm. character, and knowing that he's for us and not yep. against us, and he's not withholding any good thing from us.
No, and trusting so, his promises yeah. in that pain.
Yeah, for sure. So can you just give us like a few of the most practical ways to celebrate or to find joy?
Yes. So savoring and thanksgiving for sure. The other one that I love is ritual. So just having and doesn't need to be grand or overblown. It should be doable, something that you can either practice daily or weekly or regularly enough. Because like we talked about earlier in the Old Testament, those celebrations happened in rhythm. And the beauty of that is when they're rhythmic, your body starts to count on that place. So it starts to look at those sights and sounds and smells of that ritual and instantly plug into that celebration place. So for a long time, my kids and I would meet my husband in New York City on Friday afternoons, and we'd go in and play for the afternoon, and then he'd meet us for dinner after work, and then we'd all drive home together after the traffic died down. And just the sight of the George Washington Bridge when I was pulling in to Manhattan on the West Side Highway was enough to just lower my shoulders. I started breathing more deeply and entering that place of play and connection with my kids. And that's not something that would have happened unless it was a rhythm that my body started to get used to and started to look forward to. There's nothing significant about the sight of the George Washington Bridge unless it becomes a rhythm and a habit.
Yeah.
And so whether that's a special meal every week, I know some people eat the same thing every Sunday night and it's their family dinner. It's the dinner they protect and don't make any other plans around. I know some people do a special communion as a family. I know some individuals like to go on the same walk almost every day, just as their unwind time or in the morning to kind of set their intention for the day. And just that same route every day, or that those same sights and sounds, are enough to cue, the truth that they want to carry in their heart, and also just cue their body to relax and celebrate.
That is so good. Well, Nicole, I've got one last question for you. What is a great thing that you're into right now?
So I told you about my hunt for sea glass. That is my favorite way to spend time with the Lord and with my family. So there's a really great product that I'm loving right now. It was a stocking stuffer that my mom gave me.
Those are always the best.
Right?
Yes.
Like sometimes they're the things that just make their way into your everyday habit.
Totally.
And these are definitely a new staple for me. So they're shower tablets. They're like a bath bomb consistency,
yes.
but they're
yes.
like a tablet shape, flat. And you just throw them in the bottom of your shower. And mine, I'm sure they come in different scents. Mine were eucalyptus, which
yes.
I love because it's like a spa. And you turn on your shower and it is a game changer for your shower.
I just learned about those.
Really?
Just a few months ago.
Oh my goodness.
Because me and, well, several people had COVID all at the same time.
Okay.
And so I don't know if we thought that that would be like really helpful
soothing.
For us.
Yeah.
yeah. And so we had some of those and it really is amazing.
Yeah. I mean, I'm such a spa girl. That's uh-huh. like my treat. But I cannot afford to go as often as I would like.
Of course.
Yep. So that's just a little taste of the spa that kind of elevates your shower in a really, really wonderful way.
And I think it's great for the people who don't enjoy baths.
Yes.
And so it's like a bath bomb for the shower.
Exactly. Exactly. And I am a bath person, but it just, I don't know, it just makes it so much more enjoyable.
I love that.
Yeah.
That is a great thing.
Yeah.
Well, Nicole, thank you so much for taking the time to have this conversation. I think that this will be so impactful for so many people. And so thank you for sharing your heart with us, and really excited to see how it impacts people.
Thanks, Lindsay. It was so fun to talk with you.
Gosh, I really love Nicole and am so encouraged by her journey of hardship and grief, which led to actively seeking joy in her daily life. I truly believe that this topic is so important and should be a movement. Like, let's all look for ways every day to find joy, even in the smallest things. You can pre-order her book, What If It's Wonderful, at the link in our show notes, and it'll arrive to you on its launch day next Tuesday. I love how our conversation ties into the theme of this show. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Psalm 126:3. He really has done so many great things for us, but the biggest and best of all is our salvation. God sent His perfect Son to come live on earth to not only set an example for us in how to live, but to give us eternal life through His sacrifice on the cross. He died the death that we all deserve, knowing that we could never pay the debt of our sin on our own. And since our sin separates us from God, Jesus took one for the team and made a way for us to be in relationship with Him. The good news is that He didn't just die. No, He did the impossible and came back to life, which means that we get to live forever with Him. We just have to choose Him. And if you've never made that decision to fully surrender your life to Jesus, we would love to walk you through that. Just head to greatthings.fm/resources. You can also go there to ask for prayer. We would love to be lifting you up. If this episode encouraged you today, would you send it to someone? I know a lot of people need a reminder to find joy and to celebrate. It's a gift from God, so let's receive it. Be sure to subscribe to Great Things if you haven't already. And if you're feeling extra generous, feel free to leave a review. It helps us reach more people and make a bigger impact. And who doesn't want to be a part of impacting others? Thanks for tuning in today. I hope you'll be back next week for more Great Things.